I want to start with this question. I was already kind of heading in this direction, but it's there's some of this topic that's kind of a bit of a topic among some of our some of the youth in our culture right now. So at any rate, part of the discussion has to do with these questions, right? What is more significant, the influence of a person's context or an individual's responsibility to choose? The influences of a person's context, right, that kind of mold and shape and have influences on the way you that you live, or a person's individual responsibility to choose. I have a friend, a Christian friend, who, you know, was, if you talk about it like, of all things in a church, a poker hand, he was dealt a lousy hand in life. He was dealt a lousy hand in the game of life. And I was talking to him again this past week, and the culture into which he was born, the racism that he experienced from a very young age, the chronic instability of his home, the irresponsibility and the abuse of power from those who were supposed to love and to care for him. I mean, the list goes on and on. Comparatively, I was dealt a four of a kind. Things that were completely beyond his control had an enormously negative influence on his life. Things that were completely, completely beyond his control had an enormously negative influence on his life. And things that were completely beyond my control had an enormously positive influence in my life. And I think these things need to be acknowledged, right? I don't know that I would live as faithfully in his context as he has. At the same time, we each have personal responsibility, right? Certainly by a certain age, you have responsibility for the choices that you make. And so so what do we do with those two things as Christians, right? Well, the passage that we're looking at this morning, as we continue to journey through the book of Luke, touches on some of these categories. Now, I don't think it answers all of our questions with regard to these things, but in this passage, Jesus calls his followers to the realities of our influence as well as the realities of personal responsibility in life and in relationships. And so I wanted us to kind of have those categories in our minds and kind of working through things as we look at Luke chapter 17, and we'll start in verse 1. We're going to do verses 1 through 10. So here's what it says. Jesus said to his disciples, "Things that cause people to stumble are bound to come. But woe to anyone through whom they come. It would be better for them to be thrown into a sea with a millstone tied around their neck than to cause one of these little ones to stumble. So watch yourselves. If your brother or sister sins against you, rebuke them. And if they repent, forgive them. If they sin against you seven times in a day and seven times come back to you saying, 'I repent,' you must forgive them." The apostles said to the Lord, "Increase our faith." He replied, "If you have faith as small as a mustard seed, you can say to this mulberry tree, 'Be uprooted and planted into the sea,' and it will obey you. And suppose one of you has a servant plowing or looking after the sheep. Will he say to the servant when he comes in from the field, 'Come along now and sit down and eat'? Won't he rather say, 'Prepare my supper, get yourself ready and wait on me while I eat and drink, and after that you may eat and drink'? Will he thank the servant because he did what he was told to do? So you also, when you have done everything that you were told to do, should say, 'We are unworthy servants. We've only done our duty.'" You know, obviously, I follow Jesus, and so I think there's a lot to admire and respect about Jesus. From our text this morning, one of the things that I admire and respect and appreciate about Jesus is that Jesus is both a visionary and he is realistic, right? He's both a visionary and he is very realistic. He called people to live differently, but he did so with his eyes wide open to the real life lived by real people. That's Jesus, that's who we follow, right? He leads off with things that cause people to stumble are bound to come. They're bound to come. Actually, it's even, New Testament was written in Greek, right, originally, the documents that we have. And the literal translation of the original language there is actually a double negative. It says, it is impossible for stumbling blocks not to come. It is impossible for stumbling blocks not to come. I mean, how great a statement is that? I mean, that could be all kinds of our of youth's favorite verse to quote back to parents if they feel like we're being overprotective, right? Mom, Dad, Jesus said it's impossible for stumbling blocks not to come. Do you think that you're going to keep me from all the bad things that might happen? So loosen the reins a little bit, right? You can kind of hear it, right? It's impossible for stumbling blocks not to come. And the thing is that we know it's true. It is. We know it's true. Stumbling blocks come. We can't keep stumbling blocks from coming. Hopefully by now, or, you know, if you've been led to believe otherwise or whatnot, it should just let you know that that Jesus never promised that his followers would never have anything bad happen. It's not there, right? I'm not sure how you can read the New Testament as a whole and think that that bad things are supposed to never happen. But we misconstrue Scripture sometimes, and then we get mad at God when hard things happen. But Jesus told us it's impossible for stumbling blocks not to come. Difficulties are going to come, and we should, you know, give Jesus credit, right? The life that he was inviting people to live was grounded in the realities of life. Stumbling blocks come. They do. But Jesus also insists that we have a responsibility for how we contribute to those realities. And so, kids who feel like you have overprotective parents, we have responsibility where we have influence to try to steer around the stumbling blocks that we see coming. Jesus gave us that responsibility, right? Responsible for the influence that we have. We'll read it again, right? Things that cause people to stumble are bound to come, but woe to anyone through whom they come. It would be better for them to be thrown into the sea with a millstone tied around their neck than to cause one of these little ones to stumble. So watch yourselves. That's what Jesus says. Watch yourselves. See, Jesus assumes that we have influence. He just assumes it. We have influence. He assumes that his followers are going to be engaged in the world and in their community and in their church in such a way that what they say and what they do and how they interact will have influence. And this, too, is just a reality of life. So people are responsible for their choices, but people make their choices in a context of influence. And what you do does have an effect on the ways people think and feel and live and choose sometimes. It just does. The choices you make matter. And they matter not just to you, but they matter to the people around you. And we know this is true with the things that we kind of perceive as the big things in life, right? Whether or not you have an addiction affects those in relationship with you, right? Your choices have impact on the people around you. We understand that with things of kind of that nature, right? Whether or not you are a responsible person or a lazy person affects those who are in relationship with you. And we know that. It's just obvious, right? But it goes further, right? The ways in which you respond to challenges and frustrations, these things have an influence on the people around you. And it has effect on the way they think about their life choices. And the commitments that you make or that you don't make, the things that you say yes to and the things that you say no to, whether or not you get involved with community opportunities, whether or not you get involved with church opportunities and church life, these things have an influence on your family, and they also have an influence on the rest of the people that are involved in those areas. It affects everyone in our church community when you get involved. It does, and for the better. It affects all of us if you don't. And you should know that, right? But here specifically, Jesus is saying that the while stumbling blocks come, we should recognize our influence, and they really better not come through us. To the best of our abilities, they better not come through us, especially close to Jesus' heart was the deal of people who over whom we have influence, people who perhaps are less mature or who look up to us or who don't understand maybe what being a Christian is about or whatnot, people who are weaker, who have less power. We have responsibility. And make no mistake, the way that you treat people and the way that you live your life can either open a door or put a stumbling block in the life of another person in their faith. I've seen both sides of this. I've seen churches do this well, and I've seen churches do this poorly. I periodically talk about both of these, right? But I was part of a church that had this massive, long-term, unresolved conflict that had just gone through decades. Historic grudges, social power bases that people felt the need to defend and attack, and within the church. Hugely unhealthy. And there were people who experienced that, saw it, and said, if that's what Christianity is like, no thanks. And walked out the door and didn't want anything to do with it. I also grew up in a church that had its flaws, for sure, as all churches do. But I realized a few years ago that part of the reason that I understand God and His love the way that I do is because of what I saw in the people there. And even my favorite agnostic friend that I probably talk about too often, who grew up in that church right with me and who doesn't follow Jesus right now, but even he looks back and remembers the ways that people in that church volunteered with children. He remembers the ways that people in that church gave their time to youth and opened their doors and involved in youth group and so on and so forth. He remembers the ways that people reached out to folks with disabilities. He remembers the ways that people sometimes would take weekend Saturdays and evenings and whatnot to go address needs in a person's home or in people's lives and so on and so forth. And so while he has some holdups about believing that Jesus is Lord, my friend will not close the door on faith in Jesus. And in a large part, it's because the Christians that he knows have not been stumbling blocks to that faith. What he saw in Christians, he thought, that's the direction of what human life ought to look like. Right? He still has a responsibility to choose and to say yes or no, to walk through the door or not. That's on him. It's his responsibility, like it is for all of us. But he speaks highly of followers of Jesus with whom he grew up and who helped him to grow up. And so all this to say that Jesus takes this seriously, and he asks us to take this seriously, and because he says this deal, right? If you're a person who through whom big stumbling blocks come, you know, millstone and sea, right? Do you know what a millstone is? I think I have a picture up here. So that's a kind of one example of what a millstone might look like. It was the stone that they used to grind up grain and meal and things like that, and they would sometimes hook up a beast of burden or something like that, or if you had to, you'd do it yourself. But go around this pole and this heavy, heavy kind of round rock that had been shaped, right, would go around and would grind up the meal. And it had a hole through the middle of it, right? And so it's kind of like shoving your head through that hole, having it hung around your neck, and then off into the sea. Honestly, it's a bit of dark humor on the part of Jesus. By the way, when you read Scripture, and when you're reading through with Jesus, you should have some different categories open for the ways that Jesus communicated. Because he used all kinds of ways to try to communicate things that he was calling us towards and things that he was warning us from, right? He took this deal seriously, the influence that we have, especially over people who maybe look up to us, who maybe don't have as much power, who are weaker in some way, shape, or form. You have influence. And people are responsible for their choices. And we hold those two things together. But part of the choices we're responsible for is the kind of influence that we wield with those around us. And while we are not to blame for the choices of others, we're not to blame. People make their choices. We are responsible for the influence. And Jesus takes that very, very seriously. And one of the ways that we wield influence is the way that we deal with sin. It's really interesting that as he talks about how it is that we wield influence over people and how it is that we're supposed to have a heart for the little ones, that the next thing Jesus talks about is addressing sin. It's kind of remarkable. And so Jesus does believe in responsibility, and so he says that when a brother or sister sins against you, you can address it, right? I mean, you go along in life and you realize that there's some things that are that can just be overlooked, right? There, when we have kids and they're growing up, right? There's things that we call them account for, and there's things that we just let go. Sometimes because of their maturity level and so on and so forth. Sometimes because, you know, I can just let this roll off my back right now. But that's true with adults as well. Some things we can just let slide. It's, in the grand scheme, it's not that big a deal. But at the same time, Jesus says, if your brother sins against you, you can address it. Because sin damages the person sinning, and sin damages the people who experience the sin, right? And so you can address it. Jesus says when you're involved, you can address it. But it's almost like the whole reason that followers of Jesus would address sin is so that the person would have an opportunity to be forgiven. It's almost like that's the whole reason. If that's not why you go to address sin, it's so that you have the opportunity to say, you're forgiven. That's the goal, right? When we address sin, forgiveness is the goal. Reconciliation and forgiveness, if they're not the reason that we're bringing it up, then it's probably a stumbling block. Because if you're bringing it up to hold it over somebody's head, or to rub their nose in it, or to make it one extra guilt that they have to carry around, that's a stumbling block. But we address sin as people who can't wait to forgive. We address sin as people for whom forgiveness is the air that we breathe. Jesus says if a person comes sinning at you seven times in the day and seven times comes back and owns it with a repenting spirit, you must forgive them. Actually, what it literally says there is you will forgive. If they come back, you will forgive. You will forgive. You'll do it. That's what you're going to do as a follower of Jesus. And why wouldn't we? Why wouldn't we be a people marked by readiness to forgive? We are in this family of God by His sheer grace. By sheer grace. We haven't earned our way into this family. We haven't, you know, done a bunch of good stuff and lived some kind of incredibly godly life so that we've accumulated enough points to trigger God's, you know, welcome to the family invitation sort of thing. Like, that's not how it worked. We're here precisely because we came to God and said, I'm not good enough. And I need your forgiveness. I need what Jesus did on the cross to somehow count for me. Because I'm not cutting it. And so I'm going to follow Jesus and I'm going to submit to him as Lord. But I know I'm not going to do it well enough to make up anything to you, God. And God the Father has spoken over us with the words, my grace is sufficient for you. My grace is sufficient for you. And so when you trust and you follow my Son, his death and his resurrection do count for you. You are forgiven, my child. I love you. I mean, this is the God that Jesus pictured that we looked at a couple weeks ago, 3 weeks ago maybe, as the Father who watches down the road in the hopes that the Son, who took half his property, spit in his face on the way out the door, the Father looks down the road waiting to, for the day that maybe he'll see the faint outline of his Son off in the distance, because he can't wait to run to the Son who spurned him and took his property. He can't wait to run to the Son, wrap him up in his arms, and tell him, you have a place in this home. You're my child. I love you. This is the God we worship. This is the Lord we follow. And so Jesus tells us to address sin, but we address sin not as something to hold over somebody's head, not as a chip to be played to call in a favor later on, but we address sin so that people can know that they're loved and forgiven. We address sin so that it doesn't become a source of tension or guilt or hard feelings, so that we can all be as free as we can from its ongoing effects. And so when the disciples hear this in the passage that we read this morning, when they hear this deal of don't be a stumbling block, be especially mindful of the little ones, and every opportunity you have to forgive, you do it. They heard this, and their response was, increase our faith. Because how are we going to do this deal, right? We are going to need all kinds of help to pull this off, Jesus. And we can relate to that. But Jesus' response is kind of interesting, hey? His response is, if you have faith in God, this kind of life is actually just going to be standard fare for you. If you have faith in God, a life of forgiveness is just the daily, standard, normal, run-of-the-mill thing. It just is. Because he says, look, if you have even a mustard seed faith, and you might know that mustard seeds are tiny little seeds, right? If you even have an itty-bitty, teensy-weensy amount of faith, then the power of God will be in you in such a way that if he wants it, you could say to this tree, move and go plant yourself in the water, and it will. I mean, with the power of God flowing through you, who knows what kind of things you can do. And so this deal of just of forgiving people, everyday stuff. Just every day, this is what it means to be a follower of Jesus. And so he tells that parable about the servant who doesn't get thanked by his master for doing just what he was told to do, what he's supposed to do every single day, right? But he tells that as a way of saying that this may sound like it's like the high of the extra credit Christians or whatnot, but I'm telling you, this is just what it means to follow me. This is the everyday stuff. If your faith really is in God, then this is just what you do. This is what we do. When we have faith in God, we understand. When we understand Jesus, then you understand that your life does have influence. And your heart grows for the weaker and the less mature and the easily influenced around you, because that, all through Scripture, is God's heart. It's for folks like that. And so your heart for that grows. And so as you live faithfully to God with love for the weak, knowing how seriously God takes it, that the little ones not be caused to stumble by his followers, then you're not going to put the stumbling block of a lack of forgiveness in people's lives. You're going to forgive, right? And if we get rejected on the basis of our loving adherence to God's way over against the world's way, then so be it. But it's another thing to let selfishness or greed or jealousy or anger or revenge or who knows what to be the kind of thing that someone else sees and says, if that's what it means to follow Jesus, then you can count me out. And I think that kind of thing infuriates God, because it presents God as something that he's not. It takes an idol and attaches God's name to it. No, the standard fare, the daily task of a Jesus follower, is this anticipation of any opportunity to let someone know that they are loved and that their sin is forgiven. That they are loved and their sin is forgiven. The standard fare, the daily task of a Jesus follower will be this readiness to own and to repent of our own sin and to seek forgiveness, because we're all here on the basis of God's forgiveness. And so doing these things doesn't earn us points with God. God couldn't possibly owe us anything. He can't. But he forgives. And he loves. And so forgiveness and love will obviously be some of the primary markers. Not of some kind of a super Christian, but as a normal, every day, this is what life is about for us, kind of Christians. Because we get the privilege of having faith in this God. This God. This God who saw us when we were the little ones. When we were the little ones and showed us grace and mercy, and who revealed our sin with the sole intent of setting us free from it. And so we all have personal responsibility, and we all have influence. What a privilege that by faith in Jesus, we get to extend the influence of mercy. We get to extend the influence of grace that doesn't cause people to stumble, but rather opens wide the door for people to know the God who does address our sin, but does so because he can't wait to free us. This is the one we follow. Let's pray. God, we're just struck by your character. And Lord, when we start to think about what it would be like if everyone in the world treated one another in this kind of way, with this kind of ready willingness to forgive, we can see what a great world, what a healing world this would be. And so, Lord, you call us to be the foretaste of that. And so we pray that by your Spirit, we'd be people who wield the kind of influence that builds up rather than causes to stumble. Thank you, Lord, that you have made a way for us to be freed, to be forgiven, and to move towards healing and wholeness, as we even heard a little bit about this morning in testimony. And so we are glad to be able to worship you. Shape us to be these kinds of people, Lord. We pray in the name of Jesus. Amen.